completely hopeless finally come good. You might remember from last week that in chapter 3, if you were here, Ruth made that astonishing approach to Boaz as she lay at the end of his mat on the threshing floor in the middle of the night, waiting for him to wake up. And in doing so, asked him to marry her. He is willing and he promises to do all that she has asked. He says there in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. If he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Now Boaz says, well, if he wants to do it, good. But that's not how we feel, is it? See, we've been watching this story unfold of Boaz and Ruth, as Boaz cares for her and provides for her, and very clearly God is at work, and fairly clearly Boaz loves Ruth. It is more than just transactional. And so when he says, well, if the other guy does it, great. We go, oh, not really, Boaz. We want you to do it. Well, the chapter closes with Naomi and Ruth waiting, confident that Boaz would not rest until the matter was settled that day. And as we go through chapter 4, we're going to be introduced to four redeemers. And so in the first few verses, we're introduced to our first redeemer. Boaz goes to the town gate, as we read. The gate is kind of the centre of the community. It's where business is done. It's where big decisions are made. It's where judgments might be made between people, where news is shared, where the poor would go for help. The town gate is where you would go to do anything of importance. And so this first in line, guardian redeemer, just happens to turn up. It's kind of a thing that happens in the book of Ruth. Just so happened. And he turns up. And Boaz calls out, hey, you know, old mate, come over here, sit down, we need to talk. Interestingly, he's not named. Everyone is named in this story except for this guy. And most of their names have significance. It's quite intentional that the author leaves his name out. He is just quite literally old mate. Because he doesn't do well, and we don't particularly need to know who this guy is. Boaz asked 10 of the town elders to come and sit down as well. There is some serious business going to take place. And we read again verses 3 and 4 there. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, old mate, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought that I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Boaz makes public knowledge that Naomi's land is for sale and that the other guy has the first option on it. The first indication given by this first in line guardian redeemer is that he's going to buy the land. Notice the language of redemption is used even here, even in relation to Naomi's land. This guy is invited to redeem Naomi's land. The notion of redemption, and specifically this guardian redeemer idea, has come up already in Ruth, but here in chapter 4, it's front and center, it's everywhere. This concept of redemption is an important one in Israelite thinking. And it's not one lost on the original readers of the book of Ruth. It's helpful for us to understand a little of the Old Testament background of this idea. Redemption is fundamentally about freedom from slavery. For Israel, the paradigm is massively set in the time of Moses, where God rescues the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is this mighty act of redemption that for centuries to come, Israel will look back upon. To define their national identity, it defines their relationship with God, and it's supposed to define the culture within their community. They became a nation through redemption, they understand and relate to God through redemption and as their Redeemer, and because they are to be like God, they are to be a community that practices redemption. In Leviticus 25, it outlines how redemption is supposed to occur within the Israelite society. And surprisingly to us, there is land and property that is to be redeemed. So if a family becomes poor enough that they have to sell their land, a rich relative is supposed to buy it and redeem that land for them so that it can one day be restored to that family. If a family is caught in extreme poverty and they have to sell themselves into slavery, similarly, a rich relative is supposed to redeem them, to rescue them by buying their freedom. And finally, it relates to family. If a married man died, leaving a widow, his nearest male relative was to step in and marry his widow, have children on his behalf, on behalf of the deceased man, so that these children could inherit their father's property and keep it in the family. So with land, with slavery, and with family, redemption is everywhere in the Israelite community. A marriage like that was not primarily about romantic love, but providing for needs, for preserving the family name. And obviously this is all tied in with what's going on here for Naomi and Ruth. They are both widowed. They weren't yet poor enough that they had to sell themselves into slavery, but clearly Naomi needed to sell this land if they were going to keep going. And so Boaz sits at the Bethlehem town gate to organize this transaction with the guardian redeemer, who is most closely related. And this guy is keen for the land, but he is motivated by expediency and economics, not by the loving kindness that motivates Boaz. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.'" Ah, but there's a catch, isn't there? The land comes with a widow, Ruth, a widow who is also a Moabite, a foreigner. The transaction is now less about purchasing good farming land and more about restoring the family of the deceased relatives. Ruth is part of this deal, and any children that this guy might have to Ruth will inherit the land that he's about to buy. See, it won't work out economically for him. If he gets this land, he gets Ruth and Naomi to look after, one as his wife, one as a mother-in-law. And then if they have children, well, he has to give the land back to those kids. It's a net negative for him economically. It's going to endanger his estate, impair his own inheritance. And so he says, thanks, but no thanks. He is a failure as a redeemer. He is a false redeemer, this old mate. He is only motivated by self-interest, by business. He does not reflect the character of God, which this whole redemption idea was supposed to reflect within the Israelite community. And so they exchange sandals, as they did back then, in order to make a public declaration that he was abdicating his right to redeem this land. The deal is signed. Boaz has first place now. For Boaz, the redeeming of Naomi, Ruth, and their family was not merely transactional. It was not just about business and obligation. He did love Ruth. We have seen this evidenced in the previous two chapters as he has cared for her, provided for her, protected her reputation. And now he declares this publicly in verses 9 and 10. "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses.'" Boaz is the total opposite of this other guy. He is unselfish. He understands that the acquisition of the land and wife is really about restoring the name of Ruth's dead husband. Boaz is a loving redeemer, the complete contrast with the other guy. He reflects God's character in his motivations and the way that he goes about it. And then in verses 11 and 12, we read, "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" Starting here with the elders blessing Ruth, there is a series of blessings from the community for this new family. The blessing for Ruth is that she be like Rachel and Leah on the one hand, and the family like Perez's family on the other. These are two fairly obscure and surprising models to follow if you know these stories from Genesis. I won't go into the details here of those stories and plumbing the depths of all of that, but the hope is clearly that Ruth will be fruitful, that she will bear many children to Boaz and so contribute to the building up of the family of the nation of Israel. Ruth is indeed fruitful. Verse 13 summarizes their early married life quite succinctly. "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son." That simple, apparently. A childless widow is now remarried and she has borne a son. But this wonderful news does not only affect Boaz and Ruth. Naomi now is a grandmother. Here the focus shifts back to her. The focus was all on her in chapter 1, and chapters 2 and 3 have been mostly about Ruth and Boaz. Now Naomi is in the spotlight again. She who has lost her husband and two sons is a doting grandmother. She who was once empty and bitter and without hope is now full and joyous and has abundant hope. The women of Bethlehem praise God, acknowledging his goodness to Naomi. They say this, women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." These women speak of a guardian redeemer again. But notice who Naomi's redeemer is. So the focus is on the child here, on Obed, not on Boaz. Boaz has been this guardian redeemer who has redeemed and married Ruth. And yet as the women bless Naomi, they speak of this baby, the baby redeemer. He is Naomi's redeemer. Although Boaz has done everything that he has done, it is Obed who will renew and sustain Naomi in her old age. Obed who will redeem her from her emptiness, her bitterness, and hopelessness. Obed is the restoration of Naomi's family. He is as precious to her as her own son would be. He will carry on the family name. He will inherit the land that belonged to her family. And so she dotes on him and cares for him as though he were her own son. Clearly, there is something wider going on than just a happy baby story and a nuclear family. The way that Naomi almost adopts Obed as her own son, the way that the women name him, the women of the village, not his father, name him, the way that the whole town is kind of witnesses to everything that's going on. And the last sentence there in verse 17 points forward to an even greater hope, not only for Naomi's family, but for the whole people of Israel. Obed will become the grandfather of King David. Let me read there. So the women, from verse 17, "The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then," it goes on, "is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. There is an extravagance of redemption here as the writer reflects on the way God has sovereignly woven this story together. The writer is at pains to highlight the astonishing layers of redemption at play in the climax of this story. While Obed is hope and redemption for Naomi, David is the larger hope for the redemption of Israel. There is a promise here that there will be a future redeemer. Remember, this story takes place in the time of the judges, we were told in the very first verse, a time when Israel is weak and oppressed, dominated by their enemies and rebelling against God. A time when Israel had no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes is how Judges finishes. And so the reference to David points towards a time when Israel comes back to God, led by a godly king. They are obedient to the Lord. David is like a redeemer to Israel. In the time of David, they are prosperous and provided for, like a redeemer would do. They have peace and rest, like Ruth was to find with Boaz. And David brings safety and protection to them as his kingdom grows and there is solidarity. Now, of course, this is written after David. The story happens at the time of Judges, but it's clearly written down after the time of David to be able to give us that genealogy. Perhaps in a time when Israel was the kingdom was divided only a few generations after David, and they are floundering again. Perhaps a time when God's people needed to be reminded of the significance of the Davidic line, that God had providentially organized things so that David would be the king. And this was the backstory. And most of all, they needed reminding of God's capacity to redeem and save his people from out of a hopeless situation if they would just return to him. And of course, another baby would be born in Bethlehem 1,000 or so years later. This baby would be the Redeemer, not only of a single family, but of the whole nation of Israel. And not only of Israel, but of the whole world. Jesus is the forever Redeemer. Jesus is born as a Redeemer. His genealogy, recorded in Matthew chapter 1, records that he traces his roots back to this family in Bethlehem, to Boaz and Ruth. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, which had broken our relationship with God, to redeem us from the emptiness of a life without God, and from the judgment we deserve for rejecting God. Jesus is the final Redeemer. Jesus is the ultimate Redeemer. He is the greatest Redeemer of all. In Jesus, light has come into a dark world, and the darkness will never put it out. Like Ruth and Naomi, we all find ourselves in a hopeless and desperate situation, and we need redemption. We are stuck because of the sinfulness of our own hearts and the way that this works itself out in our lives. We are stuck under the power of sin and death. We need someone to redeem us, to rescue us, to set us free. God has sent Jesus as our Redeemer through his death on the cross, which has paid the price for our sinfulness. It has paid that redemption price. We can be set free from sin and death. We are no longer held captive by it. We are no longer slaves to it. We were unable to free ourselves, but through Christ, God redeems us. Jesus has paid our redemption price. We can be redeemed if only we will put our trust in Jesus. You can be redeemed if only you will put your trust in Jesus. If you have never done so, ask Jesus to set you free from sin and death because of his death for you. It's that simple. We can't do it ourselves, but Jesus can. We just need to trust him. Do that today. Ask Jesus that his death would be the price to pay for your freedom. We'd love to talk to you if you're thinking about doing this for the first time. I'd love to chat to you after the service. Or Michael, or perhaps you're here with a Christian that you know well. Chat to them. Many of us have already put our trust in Jesus to redeem us, and yet we can sometimes live as though we were still slaves to sin, can't we? I want to ask, is there something that you are enslaved to, something from which you need redeeming? Perhaps it's a habitual sin, something that you just fall back into over and over and over again. It might be a fairly acceptable sin that others don't notice, greed and things like that. It might be something hidden in your life that others are unaware of. It may be something that others are well aware of. Is there some addiction? Is there an issue of identity in your life, that you are seeking identity somewhere outside of who God has made you and that He has loved you enough to save you? Are you enslaved to seeking your identity there? Are you seeking approval in places that can never really give you the approval that you need, the unconditional love of Christ? Or maybe for you it's not so much about what you are enslaved to, but who you are trusting to redeem you. Are you looking to Jesus for redemption, or are you looking in the wrong places? Perhaps there's a fixation on a wrong desire that won't really satisfy you. Perhaps you're fixated on the need to be healthy and fit. Perhaps you're fixated on this life of comfort that our society holds out to us as the thing that will ultimately make us happy. Perhaps you're fixated on the need for success and achievement. Are you looking in the wrong places for redemption? Nothing else will set you free except for Jesus' death for you. Christians, we who are already saved by Christ, you already know this, but we forget, don't we? We look for redemption in the wrong places. We allow ourselves to become enslaved again to other things. Let's throw off those things. Let's come back to the cross of Christ, to the only source of our redemption, and be set free. And treasure the gift of redemption that has been won for you through the cross of Christ. Treasure Christ, not just as a ticket out of slavery, but as the one who loves us and has laid his life down for us to set us free. See, as Boaz redeemed Ruth, and as Obed was born as though Naomi's son, it wasn't just something transactional that happened. There was loving relationship. And that's part of the picture of what we have as Christ redeems us, is loving relationship with a God who has given his son for us, with a Saviour who has died for us. Treasure not only his benefits, but him, and in him find joy and satisfaction and identity and peace and rest and redemption. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you for this surprising and delightful story that we have in the book of Ruth, in the redemption of Ruth and Naomi from a place of emptiness and darkness and bitterness to a place of joy and hope and abundance. And Lord, for the incredible way that it points forward, not only to David, but to Christ, our Redeemer, the one who sets us free from sin and death. God, I pray that if there are any among us today who have never trusted Christ, that today might be the day where they ask that he would be the one who pays their redemption price. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that through your death on the cross, and we pray that we would not miss the opportunity to make the most of that. And Lord, those of us who have received forgiveness through Christ, help us, Lord, not to re-enslave ourselves, to make ourselves slaves again to sin, or to look in the wrong places for redemption, but to trust you, to keep on trusting you, to keep coming back to you at the foot of the cross. Lord, overwhelm us with your love. May we love you for relationship with you. not just for what we can get out of it, but because you have proved your incredible love for us in dying for us, in rescuing us, and giving us hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.